darkness I could not find my way. Then Jesus shone his light on me, and he turned all my night to day. Now I'm
saved by grace. I've been saved by grace.
Eternal life and victory. Now I'm
saved by grace. I've been saved by grace. My name is in the book of life. My sins are washed away. Saved by grace. I've been saved by grace. It's not what I deserve, but I'm saved by grace. It's not what
sometimes we as Christians, we wait upon the shelf. We're ashamed to lift our hands in praise. We wait on someone else. But Jesus died at Calvary. God's plan he did fulfill. And that is why I stand today trying to do his will.
I'm not ashamed.
This life we have his blessings, yet we fail to praise his name. He said if we're ashamed of him, to us he'd be the same. When he gave his life at Calvary, he did it for all men, so that I could stand and proudly say, I've been born again.
I'm not ashamed.
John chapter number 12 is where we're going to look tonight, and I say this while you're turning. This message really hit home with me, and I never really preached on this thought. It's sort of I'm going to continue on with this thought, some unknowns from the well-knowns, and there's some well-known passages in here that sometimes I think we need to go back over and glean, and I pick up some things that will help us in our Christian life. But you know, I believe every individual that's saved, now keep in mind this, because I'm not really going to be preaching to the lost man tonight. I'm going to be preaching to the saved man. Saved woman, saved boy, saved girl. I believe every one of us that are saved, we'll come to a crossroads at some point or the other where we're going to have to make a decision. I'm talking about not for salvation. We already took care of that. I'm talking about to just commit your life to the Lord. I believe every one of us will come to that. And some of us already come to that point. And, you know, I believe it's a continual thing. It's not like, you know what, Lord, I'm going to make a commitment. And then if you got to continue, that's sanctification. That's the process. which we become more and more like Jesus Christ. Now, justification is instant. That's a Bible word. At the moment you trust Christ, thank God your past, present, future sins are took care of. But sanctification is a process, a day by day, that we can become more conformed to the image of His dear Son. Romans 8 and, of course, verse number 29 talks about us being conformed to the image of His Son. And that's capital S-O-N, which is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe sometimes we may overlook this step, coming to this conclusion. Well, there's been many times in my life where I've had to come back and just commit unto the Lord. Didn't have to get re-saved. You don't get saved but one time. But I'm glad, thank God, for dedication. Sometimes you can rededicate yourself to the Lord. And I don't know every need that's going to be in this building tonight. I don't know who's going to be listening at home with the Facebook live stream, CD ministry, telephone. I have no idea. But God sort of centered my heart right here. This is not the message I intended on preaching when I left this morning. But this is where we are out of John chapter number 12. And I'll be going to a couple other passages. And this will be very familiar context of this. The Lord Jesus Christ is just been there. He's in Bethany, the first part of chapter number 12, there in the house with Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and sitting around that table that we looked at this morning. Then you see the triumphant entry when He made His entrance into Jerusalem. They laid those palm branches in front of Him as He came in. And we see that unfolding, but where we're going to pick up reading, there's been some people that have came along the way, and even some Pharisees, and the Bible said some Greeks began to ask some questions. They wanted to see Jesus, and boy, I tell you what, it'd help us if we just want to see Jesus, just to have that desire in our heart and in our life. That's where I want to pick up reading out of John chapter number 12. I want to ask you to stand tonight. Notice with me John 12 and verse 20. And there were certain Greeks. Now keep in mind, as I'm reading this, He's already been in the house with Lazarus and Martha and Mary, and we've already seen that text this morning. They desired to kill Lazarus. They wanted to destroy the evidence that Jesus was the Son of God because He had raised Lazarus from the dead. Man, they're wanting to put Him to death because many people are coming to Christ because of the life-changing message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that still ought to be the goal of the child of God today. God did not save us to sit soaking sour on a pew. God saved us to be a witness to this lost and dying world. And most of the witnessing is going to take place outside these four walls. Can I get a witness right there? This is a place of instruction, a place of learning, a place where you can get your batteries charged back up. But honey, when we leave here in just a little while, there's needs in this building, but there's a whole lot more needs on the outside of this building, and God has called us to let our light shine. Lazarus's light was shining. People are getting saved because the evidence of His changed life, and that'll still work today. And we see He made His triumphant entry, and notice the Bible said in verse number 20 of John 12, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And again, boy, that's a good phrase. I could preach on that tonight, and it'd be good, because we certainly need to see Jesus, not in a low manner. We need to see Him high and lifted up. I'm afraid what's taking place in our world, in a lot of religious circles, I don't want to throw stones, I'm just going to state a fact, they've tried to bring Jesus down to their level. It's an impossibility, friend. We serve a thrice holy God. There's Isaiah saw the Lord as He filled that temple. In Isaiah chapter number 6, those seraphims flew through the heavens and He said, Holy, holy, holy. That's three. We serve a thrice holy God. And yes, He is high and exalted and lifted up. And we certainly need to see Jesus, but He ain't on our level. Amen. He's high and exalted. As a matter of fact, His name, He's been given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. And boy, I'm thankful that you and I can still see Jesus. But the Greeks had a desire to see the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 22. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Now, notice what Jesus said. Here's some unknowns from the well-knowns. We probably recognize this passage right off in verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, what's He talking about? He's signifying that it's almost time for Him to give His life for the sins of the whole world. It's almost time for Him to be crucified and to be placed in a barred tomb and in 3 days rise again. He's already told His disciples at this point that in 3 days I'm gonna tear this temple down. I'm going to raise it up again. He was speaking of his death, burial, and resurrection. Well, that time has almost come upon them, and Jesus said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." But notice verse 24: "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Now let's pray. Father, as we bow God in your presence, Lord, tonight, thanking you, Lord, for the good singing we've already heard. And Lord, we're not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me personally. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us collectively here at Faith Community Baptist Church. You have been so gracious and so good and so wonderful. And God, we just want to praise you. And I thank you for your word. Now, Father, I pray for the next few minutes. I pray that you'd arrest hearts. Lord, would you remove every hindrance and distraction from this place? Lord, somebody probably stands in the need of this message. And that may just be me, but Lord, we all come to crossroads, Lord, where we need to make a decision, Lord, to fully serve you, fully surrender. God, I pray tonight, there's one listening that's lost. I pray that they'd be saved. But I pray for that one that is not sold out to you. I pray that tonight be the good hour that they get fully on board with you. And God, we'll give you thanks. We'll give you praise for what you do. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Here Jesus begins to talk about something that all of us are familiar with. And he starts talking about seeds. And all of us can imagine that almost brought some corn or some wheat, but I didn't do that. You'll just have to visit. If I held it up, I'd say, "Man, I got this little grain of wheat." If you like me, you couldn't see what I was holding in my hand anyways. But just consider this little small seed. Doesn't matter if it's grass seed, flower seed, corn seed, pea seed. It makes no difference. Seeds, there are several things about them. And Jesus begins to develop this thought. And I believe he's getting ready to certainly challenge them as he wants to challenge us about full discipleship, fully committing ourselves unto the Lord. When you think about a seed by itself is utterly useless. If I had a seed right up here and I laid that seed right here on the communion table, we could come back, we could leave it right here, and if nobody messed with it, we'd come back on Wednesday and it'd still be sitting there. We'd come back next Sunday, it'd still be sitting there. It would stay there unless somebody did something with it and put it in some soil and plant it. Why? Because a seed by itself is utterly useless. But when it is planted, when it's planted, it dies and becomes fruitful. But the only way it can become fruitful, that little seed has got to die. That's the principle that the Lord Jesus Christ is laying out. And I understand he's talking about himself. And certainly he was planted in that barred tomb for 3 days. And hallelujah to God, he became the first fruits of them that slept, according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 20. That gives us the hope, man, when we draw our last breath, when we close our eyes in death. Friend, That's not it. Hey, our life really just begins as a child of God. We're going into his presence, because the Bible said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Jesus made that all possible by him dying. And listen, he was that seed that was planted in that barred tomb. But thank God he came up victoriously producing fruit. But again, a seed by itself is useless. It has to be planted. When it dies, it becomes fruitful. The only way a seed can achieve its goal is by being planted. And I believe that truth is relayed to us tonight. And there are several things I believe that you and I can apply to our own heart and life that will become stronger, more fully surrendered, more fully committed unto the Lord. Because understand this, folks, when we go through life, it doesn't matter if you're a preacher, it doesn't matter if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a deacon, if you're a singer, if you're a choir member, it makes no difference, man. We pick up stuff, and sometimes we tend to drift and don't even realize we've drifted away. And I'm glad God can speak to our hearts and sort of corral us back in to get us fully correct. And that's, thank God for revival season. But you know what? We can have revival anytime we choose to receive it. That's what God does with God's people. That's what revival is. But here he's talking about these seeds. And I'll give you just a few things about seeds before I get into the meat of the message. Think about a seed. Most seeds are small. Can I get a witness right there? Most seeds that we have are very, very small. And if you go get some Ladino seed, and which is clover. Some of that stuff is small. I mean, it's minute. You can't even hardly see it. You don't have to plant that much. You can get some bigger seed. There is stuff called Lab, which is bigger than a pinto, which is a pretty big seed. And you got corn seed and, of course, soybean seed and wheat and rye and even grass. And we think about the seeds that there are, but most seeds are small. Most seeds are insignificant by themselves. Let's say you got, man, I got to sow my yard. Well, guess what? You ain't going to take one little grain of seed and go out there and throw it. If you do, you're not expecting much of a return. Why? Because a seed is small, and a seed by itself is insignificant. And think about this, but that seed is necessary. It's necessary. Do you understand that you and I are like those seeds? We may seem small, placed in a field somewhere, but then there's other seeds that come along with us. And as we yield ourselves to God and we are planted, then we can produce fruit. If you with me, say amen. Amen. And you say, well, man, I can't see what I can be beneficial in, because again, you may seem small, you may seem insignificant, but you are necessary. Every one of us, doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are necessary. If I started in the Bible in Genesis and went all the way through the book of Revelation, we wouldn't get out of here by midnight looking at the people that God used that were small, that seemed insignificant, but were necessary, and God used them in a mighty way. It's not necessarily your ability that God's interested in. He's interested in your availability, and God honors faithfulness. God is not in the habit of using unfaithful people. He uses faithful people, but he wants us to be available for service. Don't give me this, well, I can't. Can't never could do anything, but I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And you think about these seeds were small, these seeds were insignificant, but they were certainly necessary. But I want you to notice the contrast that Jesus laid out from verse 24, 25, and 26, notice the contrast of how Jesus laid this out between a yielded and an unyielded life. Now, again, I understand he was talking about himself to a certain degree, but it can be applied to the believer here as well, to a life that is yielded and fully surrendered to the Lord, and a life that is unyielded and unsurrendered unto the Lord. I use that sometimes, and I used it not long ago in revival over at Advance. I did. I mean, I've done it right here. I've even sung it that way. We pull out the old song, I Surrender All, and we sing that song, I Surrender All, and we lie to God, because probably the vast majority of us, we don't surrender all. We surrender some. That's just the truth. I mean, that's just a cold, hard truth. And this preacher included, we sing, I surrender all, but very rarely do we surrender all. We surrender parts of our life and some of our life, but I'm here to tell you tonight on the authority of the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of having all of our life. He didn't give just part of His life or some of His life. He was fully yielded to the Father's will. And again, I remind you, Romans 8:29, we're to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. We're to be like Him. Amen. But there's a contrast between a yielded life and an unyielded life. Well, notice here in verse number 24, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Well, what's the contrast between a yielded life and an unyielded life? Well, a seed by itself is left alone, and there's loneliness. That's what Jesus said. I'll read it again. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, except it do that, it abideth alone. So if that seed don't get into the ground, it's sitting here by itself. It's not functioning in which it was intended. In order for it to yield fruit, it's got to get in the ground. And Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. That's a simple contrast that Jesus lays out between a yielded life and an unyielded life. If you want to yield unto the Lord, there's abundant fruit. If you don't want to yield to the Lord, you're alone and all by yourself. You're not going to produce any fruit whatsoever. Some of these are, and I know you probably well know these, but some of these are some of the unknowns from the well-known passages of Scripture. But that's one of the contrasts. But notice verse number 25, there's another one here. Contrast between a yielded life and a non-yielded life. Look at verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. He talks about a contrast. You can losing your life or keeping your life. What does that mean? What was Jesus talking about? Losing your life and keeping your life. A person that is yielded unto God is going to have to separate. We don't like the word separation, but it is a Bible doctrine, by the way. Wherefore, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. What does that imply? That means if we don't come out from the world, the Lord will not receive us. Can I get a witness right there? But if we're yielded unto God and we're separated from that old life and that old lifestyle and that old nature, and friend, it's a daily battle. Every day that we live, the Apostle Paul, probably the greatest Christian outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, made this statement in Galatians 2 and verse number 20. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What does that mean, preacher? That means that the Apostle Paul, every day that he woke up, had to make a decision to yield himself unto the Lord or unto his flesh. We got things that pull against us, the flesh, the world, and the devil certainly pull and struggle against us every day, but we got to make a commitment. But those that will love their life, they'll never, never, never yield fruit and honor God. But boy, if you'll lose it, and listen, the Bible said there again, verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. We got to separate from those things, and anything we give up, I promise you this, in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord will return that hundredfold one of these days. When we get up into heaven, a lot of times we say, man, I can't give this up, and I can't give that up, and listen, I tell you what, you get right with God, you won't have to worry about it. It'll give you up. Amen. But notice the contrast between a yielded and an unyielded life. It'll be loneliness or fruitfulness. It's you losing your life or keeping your life. It has to do with our separation, that decision we make every day as a believer. Who are we going to live for today? We're going to live for God. We're going to live for ourselves. We're going to live for the flesh. We're going to live for the world. It's a decision every one of us have to make. And you can't just make it tonight and then not make that decision tomorrow. You with me? Because you're going to have a new battle tomorrow, every day that we live. You know, I tell you what, one thing be good for you to do before your feet ever hit the floor in the morning, determine in your heart and in your mind who you're going to serve this day. Amen. Determine who you're going to serve. You're going to have some options. I don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. I may not even see tomorrow. You may not see tomorrow. But if tomorrow comes, there's going to be trouble sufficient for tomorrow. There's going to be things that's going to come our way. There's going to be spiritual parasites that's going to get into our eyes and into our ears. And we've got to guard everything we see and everything we hear. Why? Because all those things pull us away from our relationship with God and pull us away from a yielded life to the Lord Jesus Christ and produce fruit that honors Him. Now, notice this third thing. Look at me in verse 26. We see the loneliness and fruitfulness, that's a contrast. We see the losing your life or keeping your life contrast, verse 25. But look at verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. There's a contrast between serving self or serving Christ. And that sort of goes along the same deal there. But he said there in verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Now, when you follow someone, following is essential. You're following in that pattern. You're following in his footsteps. It's not going your own way. It's following Christ. Well, how do we follow Christ? We follow Christ by following his word. That's what we do. That's why we make much about the Bible and about the Scripture. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the Word of God. And as we yield ourselves unto the Scripture and what it has said unto us, we can produce fruit. But if we don't, then we're not going to produce that fruit. Notice as we read on verse number 26, there's another one here. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father, honor. You know, we can please self. That's a contrast. We can please ourselves down here, and we've all got that option. I'm talking to believers now. You have a choice every day of who you're going to serve, who you're going to please. We can please ourselves or we can please God. I don't believe you can please both. I don't think so. You're either going to please God or you're going to please yourself. If you want to please God, there's some things going to have to take place. But notice that we can receive God's honor if we put Him first in our life. Most desire to be honored down here, though. Now, ain't that right? That's just a human nature. Human nature. People want to be patted on the back. I mean, that's just the way it is. But understand this. Many that are first shall be last. Many that are last shall be first. The Bible tells us that, and it teaches us that. But if we're going to serve Him, if we're going to fully yield unto Him, Jesus said, "Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Now, a lot of times, some of God's choice servants are not honored down here, but they're honored over yonder. I've often said this, you can go up into the hills and the mountains of North Carolina. Some of the greatest preachers that I've ever heard is from within North Carolina, really back in the mountains. Tonight, they're thundering down the Word of God. They might have a congregation of 10. But I'll tell you what, they're preaching like there's 10,000. You know what? They may not have all the accolades. They may not have all the honor. But you know what they've been? They've been faithful to shell the corn and to preach the Word of God. I can tell you this, friend. They got their reward. They might not have got their reward down here, but they'll get their reward over yonder one day by being faithful to the Word of God and yielded to Him. Now, think about this tonight as far as God honoring us. How's He going to do that? Well, the Bible's pretty clear. In Matthew chapter number 6, listen to what Jesus said. Sort of comes as a warning and also as a blessing. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I heard a preacher, and I've said this before, and I never really thought about it until I heard a preacher say it. Preacher said, "I can tell you exactly where your heart is." I thought, wow. Well, he's going to have that X-ray vision. I know it was a rhetorical question. He said, I can tell you exactly. Or as a statement, "I can tell you exactly where your treasure is." And there's a little bit of a pause. He said, "Let me see your checkbook." Now, he really didn't want to see the checkbook, but that's the truth. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's the most of our finances go toward? And I'll tell you where your heart is. Everybody in here. Where's our main heart? What's the driving force behind our heart? Just look at the checkbook. It'll paint a trail of where our heart is. A lot of times we lay up a lot of things down here on earth, and man, it's going to fade away. Hey, the Bible said that all this stuff down here is going to melt with fervent heat. There's your global warming, by the way. It's going to melt with fervent heat when God begins to pour out judgment upon this earth, and things are going to dissolve, and they're going to dissipate. They're going to disappear. But if you lay up treasures in heaven, live for Him, be yielded to Him, surrender. I'm telling you, friend, it'll be worth it one day when you stand in His presence. You might say, "Well, man, I didn't have much down here in this life." But if you served Him, and you're yielded to Him, and you're fully surrendered unto Him, man, there's a treasure that waits on the other side. That's what Jesus is talking about here, and certainly in John chapter number 12. And He talks about those contrasts, loneliness and fruitfulness, losing your life, keeping your life, serving self or serving Christ. We're doing one or the other. We're pleasing ourselves or we're receiving God's honor. And it may not be down here, but one day it will be. But think about this, the question. I got a question for you tonight. There's two words that start with C. And you've got to answer this because, boy, God hit me. Man, He didn't hit me between my eyes. He hit me between my heart right here. But there's two words that define us. I think two distinct words. You say, what are they? If you could define yourself one of these two words, and this is sort of where we're going, where we've been right here in this message, where we'll continue to go. But to define us, would we define ourselves as comfortable or conformable? Now, there's a big difference between the two. When I describe myself in the eyes of God, am I living a comfortable life? Or am I living a conformable life, like unto the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, what's the difference between a comfortable life and a conformable life? Well, think about a lot of times down here we live we don't want to get out of that comfort zone. We don't want to step out of our little box, nothing that'll really challenge us. We don't want to sometimes, I'm talking about spiritually minded, we're satisfied where we are and we get complacent. And if you're not, that's why Jesus, well, the Lord even condemned his people because they were at ease in Zion. What happened, preacher? They got comfortable. They got lackadaisical. But notice comfortable is this. It's when we protect our plans, when we protect our agendas, when we protect our lives and our dreams and our wants and never be planted. We're like that little grain of wheat that never falls into the ground. We're sitting up here, we're by ourselves because we're protecting our wants, our desires, our plans, our programs, and we're comfortable. And as a result of not being planted, we never yield or produce any fruit. Why is that? Because we're comfortable, but we're not conformable. God wants us to be conformable and not comfortable. Think about Abraham. You think Abraham was comfortable? No. Think Moses was comfortable? Absolutely not. Think about Peter. Was he comfortable? No. Think about Paul. All the travels in his autobiography, those times that he was shipwrecked 3 times, he was stoned, he was beaten with rods. Do you think he was comfortable? No, but he was conformable. And there is a difference. You say, well, now Paul didn't have a lot down here, friend. I promise you this. When he got over on the other side, oh yeah, there was some rewards. God paid him up in full when he got over to the other side. But he didn't have much down here. But he wasn't comfortable. But he was conformed. I wonder how many God's people, I wonder how many preachers, including myself, if we were to define ourselves, would we be comfortable or conformable? Again, to be comfortable simply means is we will protect our plans, our genders, our lives, our dreams, our wants, and never planted. We want to be that seed, but we never fall into the ground and die. We never yield ourselves under the ground. We never yield ourselves under the Lord. We never produce the fruit that God wants to produce in our life. We might yield a little bit of fruit, but think about how much more fruit we could yield if we would just fully surrender unto the Lord. Think about being comfortable, but then there's being conformable. What does conformable mean? Well, that's when we yield. We yield all, again, not some, we yield all. We surrender all. We let God plant us and we become fruitful. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's not about my desires. It's about His desires. It's not about my wants. It's about His wants. It's not about my. It's about Him. That's what happens when we become conformable. And man, what I'm preaching tonight, it's not an easy task to do. But if we want to yield fruit like God wants us to yield fruit, then we've got to yield and we've got to fully submit. We've got to yield ourselves to be planted so we can produce fruit. Now, think about this. Romans 8, as I've said earlier in verse number 29, the Bible said, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. And by the way, predestination never has anything to do with a lost man. Never. When you study the Bible, a lot of folks say, well, that's predestination. They're predestined to hell. Nowhere in the Word of God does the Bible talk about anybody being predestined to hell. That is talking to believers. Once a person gets saved, we're predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. In other words, as a Christian, we are predestined to be like Christ. That's breaking it down in Yankee County, East Bend, North Carolina language. We're to be like Christ. And that's what God expects of us as well, but we'll never do that unless we're fully yielded, unless we're fully surrendered unto the Lord. But I'm afraid too many of us get comfortable and we never produce fruit because we're unyielded and we're unsurrendered unto the Lord. But if we'll be conformable unto His dear Son, I'm telling you, friend, you and I can produce fruit. I want you to flip over to a passage for just a moment. Luke chapter number 12. This is the last thought that God put on my heart before I come up from downstairs this evening. You know, when I left this morning, I was planning on preaching something else, and I just felt like I was hovering right here around John 12, and God began to speak to my heart about this passage, about some unknown from the well-known, some things that I need in my own life, some things you need, probably as a believer, if you're like me, we're all made out of the same stuff, because it's so easy to become unyielded and unsurrendered. Things come into our life, and we, instead of being conformable, we become comfortable. Man, I want to be yielded to the Lord because I want to produce fruit for the Lord. I want to see folks saved. I want to be able to help folks. But I'm not going to be able to do that unless I'm fully yielded and unless I'm fully surrendered. But think about this. Luke chapter 12. The reason I'm telling you to go over here is this. I'm not sure. I guess it was about this time of the year. What was today? October the what? 3rd? October the 2nd of 2022. So sometime about 20 years ago, because it was in October of 2000. I don't know the date. It could have been 20 years to the day. I have no idea. I don't remember exactly what night it was. I'm thinking it was a Tuesday night, and there was a revival at Friendship Baptist Church, my home church, and I was there that night. And that's why it's important to show up for meetings, man. It might be Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. If at all possible, y'all try to be there because you never know when God's going to dial your heart. And I never will forget, I got there on that Tuesday night, and it was like nobody else was in the house. Nobody at all. That preacher pulled out this passage in this text. I've never preached this passage. I've read it a time or two, but I got to thinking about this on that night. You know, Brother Brandon, God loved me enough that he gave me enough sense to be in the house of God that night. I could have been a lot of places, and y'all could have been a lot of places tonight, and I appreciate you being here. But God began to speak to my heart. I mean, it was like nobody else was in the building. He brought a pair of shoes, best I remember. And I don't remember if he set them on the communion table or up there, but man, my eyes was focused on them shoes. And he read this passage out of Luke chapter number 12 in verse number 47. Notice what the Bible said. Luke 12 and verse 47, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes." Now, let me just say this. A lot of folks wonder about the judgments. A lot of folks say, well, hell is bad. I do believe, according to the Word of God, there are degrees of punishment. I believe that. Just like rewards are going to be, there's degrees of rewards. Some are not going to go empty-handed. They're still going to experience heaven, but they're not going to have the rewards. And again, if you do get a reward, it's not going to be for us to run through heaven and say, "Woo, look at what I did." No, we'll say, we'll lay them at His feet and say, "Look at what Jesus did." But I do believe there are degrees of punishment. Now listen, if an individual dies lost and undone without God, they're going to hell. There's no way you can water that down. But I do believe the Osama bin Laden's and the guy from Germany, my mind just went blank, Hitler. I think there's degrees of punishment for individuals like that, much like Judas. Judas was there. He was close to the cross, but far from the blood. Now, one of the reasons I believe that, the Bible said in verse 47, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." Now, I can't tell you the complete context of what the preacher preached that night. But boy, it became real, Brother Jamie, in my life, because God began to deal with me about preaching the Word of God. And, man, I had my plans laid out, but it didn't involve preaching, Brother Brandon. Something else. I mean, this is a guy that, when it was open report day and you had to stand up and tell something in class, that's the day I called in sick. This is not one of my plans, was to preach the Word of God. But God began to deal with my heart on that night, and I understood. I mean, I understood that was the will of God for my life. And it took me from October of 2000 to October the 7th of 2002, and that's just in a few short days, sometime this week, I guess. It'll be 20 years from the day that I can take you to the spot where I surrendered a call to preach there on Conrad Road at that last maple tree. I can still see it to this day. I'd had all I could stand 2 years. Now listen, I was serving God between those 2 years. But understand this, God had put on my heart, this is what I want. But I'll tell you what it took those 2 years to do. And I hate to tell you that. I wish I just surrendered that first night. But you know what I had a problem with? I had a problem with yielding all. Had a problem with surrendering all. Wonder how many people would be a great tool in the tool belt of God. God deals with their heart and says, "Yeah, I want you to serve me in a greater way." But you're not willing to yield all. You're willing to yield some, but you're not willing to yield all. You're willing to surrender some, but you're not willing to surrender all. Sometimes we look at the likes of Brother Cameron as he went up to Pennsylvania, you know, just a couple years ago. He said, man, why in the world would he do something like that? He felt like that was the will of God for his life. He forsook all and went up there. I got great respect for folks that pick up and go, Brother Evan is here in North Carolina. He took a great step of faith coming from South Carolina up here to faith to serve here in this church. You think about people that would give their life for the cause of Christ. And understand, I'm still not, don't you misunderstand what this preacher's saying. I'm still a far cry from what I should be and what I need to be. But I can tell you this, God, He wants me to be fully yielded, not partly yielded. He wants me to be surrendered. Well, here's the deal with you as well. You say, well, preacher, God ain't never called me to preach. You as a child of God, He still wants you fully yielded. He still wants you fully surrendered. But you think about this text, some unknowns from the well-knowns, he lays out this text about these seed. Jesus used this passage in John chapter number 12 and used the image in the example of the seed to illustrate, number one, there's no glory without suffering. That seed had to die, had to go through that process. But there's no glory without suffering. There's no fruitful life without death. That seed had to die in the ground. If we're going to be fruitful for the Lord and be all that God wants us to do, we're going to have to die to self. We're going to have to die to the world. And we're going to have to be willing and yielded to be planted by God. And then there's no victory without surrender. As Sister Savannah comes, we've got this thing all backwards in our world today. We think that surrender is a sign of weakness. When an individual when they go into battle, and we've heard in recent days with Ukraine and Russia and all that stuff, you know, some of the Russian soldiers have had to surrender because they've got besieged by the Ukrainians. They say they've had to surrender. What does that mean? Well, they raise a white flag, and we say, well, man, that's a sign of weakness, and it may be in that regard. But I can tell you this, for the child of God, this is not, when we raise the white flag of surrender, and we don't surrender some, but we surrender all, we don't yield some, but we yield all, that's not a sign of weakness, man. That's a sign of strength. Because that's when we say, God, you know, that little seed, I'm just a little seed, I'm very small. Seems so real, real insignificant, Lord. Don't feel like I can do much. Oh, little as much when God's in it. See, God's not interested in your ability. He's not interested in your academical skills. He's interested in your availability for service. But that little seed, it don't seem like much. Just picture your life. You say, man, I'm pretty small, preacher. I'm not like somebody else. Well, good, guess what? God didn't make you to be somebody else. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Yeah, you teenager, I'm talking to you. You senior adult, I'm talking to you. You middle-aged folk, I'm talking to everybody under the sound of my voice. God wants to use y'all. You may seem small, you may seem insignificant, but I'm here to tell you that seed was necessary to produce fruit. If you want to produce fruit, you're necessary. But God don't want us partly yielded. He wants us fully yielded and fully surrendered. As we stand all over the house tonight, let's pray. Father, and I love you and I thank you for the opportunity to share your word tonight. And I pray, God, that your word would fall on good, fertile soil. I pray for those that may be in the house tonight, and God, you want to use them in a greater way, and or it may just been for me. And God, I need to be more surrendered. I need to be more yielded in every aspect of my life. God, I want to yield that fruit that is pleasing to you. And I pray, God, you'd speak to every heart. Somebody may be in here tonight, Lord, and they just count herself out. They're too small. Count herself out. They're too insignificant. Lord, somebody's count herself out and saying, man, I ain't necessary. But I'm telling you, Lord, help them to see that they are. God, would you speak to hearts tonight? Help somebody yield. Help somebody surrender all. Thank you, Lord, for changing my life. And God, I pray that you'd help folks not be like me and take 2 years to yield all and surrender all. God, would you move in a special way tonight? Touch hearts, save that sinner that's near his tail. Help us all to surrender all, and we'll give you thanks. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
Hello, friends. This is Brian Poindexter, the pastor of Faith Community Baptist Church, located at 2216 Hennings Road in East Bend, North Carolina. We're so grateful to have you listening to our CD ministry that's been provided as an outreach of our church. It's our desire and focus at Faith Community Baptist Church to preach and teach the whole counsel of God to a lost and dying world, to equip the saints of God for service, and to encourage the elderly and shut-ins who cannot attend services due to physical ailments. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for Sunday school for all ages, and our Sunday school hour is followed by our worship service at 11 a.m. with old-fashioned singing and preaching from the Word of God. We meet back every Sunday night at 6 p.m. for our worship service, and every second Sunday night of each month we have what's called an eat and meet service. After our 6 p.m. service, we gather in the fellowship hall for food and fellowship. On Wednesdays, we meet back at the church for our midweek worship service with choir singing and preaching again from God's holy word. Our ladies prepare a meal each Wednesday prior to our service from 5:30 p.m. to 6:30 p.m. I give you and your family a cordial invitation to be with us at any or all of our service times. Above all, you may be listening today, and maybe you've never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that's the greatest decision anyone can ever make in this life. Too many folks prepare for vacation, they prepare for retirement, they seem to prepare for everything, but sad to say, many make no preparations for eternity. The reality is very clear. We all will leave this world someday, for the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. You must understand that you are guilty before a holy God." Romans 3:23 said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 53 and verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You must understand that your good words, good works, and good deeds will not get you to heaven. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible said, "Therefore by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." You must understand that you're loved. I'm thankful that in John 3 and verse 16, it said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 5 and verse 8 declares, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You must understand and realize there's only one way to stand right before God. There's not many ways, there's only one. Jesus said in John 14 and verse number 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostles' message was very simple. There in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, they said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You might ask the question, "Preacher, how can I be saved?" That's what the Philippian jailer asked in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30 and 31. He asked Paul and Silas, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Romans 10:9 said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You must ask God to save you. I can't do it. No one can do it for you. Romans 10:13 said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you know you're a sinner, and if you're sorry for your sin, and you believe Jesus died for your sins, you simply have to ask him to save you. You might say, "Preacher, how can I know for sure God will hear me?" Well, first of all, the Bible tells us that we must be drawn. John 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Psalm 51 and verse 17 gives us the attitude we need to have when we come to God. It said there, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." If God draws you by conviction, if you're sorry for your sin, you repent of them. If you believe Jesus died for your sins, and if you asked him to save you, then the Bible declares you've been saved. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you've been forgiven of all your sins. Romans 8:1 declares, "There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Once a person has been saved, they need to be a part of a fundamental Bible-believing church where they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. God calls us out of darkness and commands us to walk in light after we've been saved by His marvelous grace. If we can help you here at Faith Community Baptist Church in any way, feel free to contact us. If you have asked God to save you, please contact us, and we will send you some free literature to help you in your newfound life in Christ. Thank you again for listening to our CD ministry that's been provided by our church here, and may God richly bless you and your family is our prayer.